I think I started preaching for him when he was 17.
I was a lot younger then, and consider him one of my dear friends, and I praise the Lord for him and for this great church, and thank you, young guys. Appreciate you. I'm going to tell you guys, you can serve the Lord and still be athletic. You don't have to be a geek to be somebody who loves Jesus. And I'm very thankful for that. And I'm glad you understand that. I'm thrilled to be here. The Lord has laid something on my heart to preach today that has been a kind of burden for me. I hear men say stuff like this. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to go to this particular conference. And I'm going to eat the meat and spit out the bones. Can I tell you that most of the time before it's over, if you do that very much, you're going to choke on the bones? Let me give you a biblical illustration. Jehoshaphat was a great king. But he aligned himself with Ahab. Went to war with Ahab. Ahab was the most wicked king of up to that point. And you think to yourself, and God was not punishing him very much, but here's what happened. The next guy that followed Jehoshaphat, his son, was married to Ahab's daughter. Guess how that happened? He went to eat the meat and spit out the bones, but his kid took the bones. Now, I understand the desire that we have to do whatever we can to win this world of Christ. Hope you never lose that. And I'm not against all the modern things that people are doing. Man, the internet works great. I didn't even put my website up, and we have people that was there Sunday, a whole family that got our information off the website. Now, after they heard me preach, they left with a frown on their face and will probably never come back. But they came because of the internet. So I'm not against that kind of stuff, and so I hope you won't take that out of this message. But what I believe that we need to do is zero back in on keeping the main thing the main thing. We cannot change what we're supposed to do in order to accommodate the world. You cannot bring the world into your auditorium and expect it to be successful in God's eyes. Now, you may be successful in man's eyes, but that's really not the goal. It's our goal to please our God. So I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. Stand with me, if you would, and you can. And I'm going to just read the first 10 verses. I know you know this story. One of my favorite ones in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 13, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. Can you imagine something like that happen to you, and you keep doing the same thing? I mean, if somebody picked up the NIV and their hand dried up, would they pick it up with the other hand? I mean, come on, what are you thinking? The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me. Now, I'll just point this out because I may forget in a minute. He said, entreat now the face of thy God. He didn't say our God, because he wasn't worshiping his God, the God. He said, and the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Heavenly Father, we need you today. Lord, I readily admit that I can do nothing without you. But Lord, I want you, if you would, please just to fill me with your Spirit and encourage the ones that we're talking to today. I pray that you'd fill them with the Spirit and help them receive the message that I believe that you've laid on my heart today to give to these preachers, to encourage them to keep the main thing the main thing. And I pray that you'd bless all that we say and do here today. We love you so much and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, all of you know this story. Jeroboam was the king of the 10 tribes of Israel, and he was very, very insecure. Boy, you get around an insecure preacher, you got a problem. I mean, and there's a bunch of them out there. You wouldn't believe how many of them there are out there. So Jeroboam made up his mind that if he didn't do something, all of the tribes of Israel that had followed him would go back to Jerusalem and worship God like they were told to, and they would turn again and go back to Jerusalem and leave him without any kingdom. So he had a solution. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to set us up some new altars, and we're going to worship a different God, and we're going to ordain or get people to be priests that are not qualified, and we're going to get them a message. We're going to change the time that we worship God. We're going to change what we do when we worship God, and we're getting all these people to stay up here in the northern kingdom and worship God. Well, not really, Mike, really, but we're going to worship a God. And you see, when Jeroboam did this, that God sent a prophet. And he sent this prophet down there to speak to Jeroboam about what he was doing. And he went right straight to their worship service, and they're worshiping God on the altar, and he proclaimed that God was not pleased with what they were doing. And he said, here's how you're going to know that's true, that all these ashes in this altar is going to be broke down, and you're going to recognize God's not pleased. So when he got there and proclaimed the message, Jeroboam decided he's going to put a stop to this loudmouth preacher. And so he reached out to get him, and his hand withered up. Now all of a sudden, he wants the prophet to pray for him. That ever happened to you? Somebody get mad at you and say they don't like you anymore, we're going to go to church somewhere else. Something bad happens to them. They come into your office and say, preacher, would you pray for me? I've had that happen many, many times. If anybody's been in the ministry very long, they've had that happen. And so the prophet said, okay, and so he prayed for him, and his arm was healed. So he said, listen, why don't you come back to my house, and let's have us a dinner together, and let's just kind of let everybody know everything's okay between us. Because after all, we don't want anybody to know there's a problem between the king and the prophet. So this is what the young man said. I'm assuming he's young. He said, this is what God told me. God told me to go and proclaim the message that I preached and then go away another direction. Don't eat or drink anything. Now, I want you to realize that this young man, this prophet, knew exactly what God wanted him to do. There was no question he knew the message. There was no question that he knew the God he was preaching about. There was no question that he knew what God wanted him to do. And so he did what he was supposed to do, made an impact on this entire situation, and he left. So he did exactly what he was supposed to do. And then an amazing thing happens. If you read on, you're going to find out. Some young men went to tell their father what had happened. Their father was a prophet. And so he goes and chases down this young man and said to him, listen, I need you to come back to my house and let's have a feast together. And the young man explained again what God had said. So again, the second time, he makes no mistake about what God had told him to do. You don't go eat, drink, or do anything in this land. You don't even go back the same way you came in. You go back another way. He said that for the second time, making sure that there's no doubt he knew what God told him to do. And this is the most amazing thing. This prophet said, listen, I'm a man of God as well as you. And I'm telling you, God changed his mind. He told me to tell you, come back to my house. Come on, you know the story. This young man, for whatever stupid reason, believed him. And he went back to his house and had dinner with him.
And so now the prophet said, son, you messed up. Now wouldn't you just like to say, but you're the one that told me to! So he heads back, and on the way back, a lion eats him. You know what the prophet that got him in trouble said? Wow, what a shame. Come on, read the story. And God punished the prophet who knew what he said and really didn't do anything to the guy that talked him into doing the wrong thing. Now, what should have that young man said to this man, this old man that said he was a prophet? My first question to that man is, what are you doing in Bethel? Let me tell you something. Before you take advice from a prophet of any age, you better make sure you know where they are. Because if they're not where they're supposed to be, for heaven's sake, don't listen to them. And we have prophets all over this country trying to draw in these young preachers and even some older preachers with all of these new ideas. Hey, I tell you what we need to do. We need to stop having church on Sunday night so our people can spend time with their family. Is that what God told you in the beginning? When God called me to preach, I went to a church that had Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and it wasn't Saturday night. Come on. Where are we getting all that junk? Well, we're getting it from this guy over here who has a church by the name of the Fellowship of the Latter-day Wonderful People or some other weirdo name. And so we're listening to him, but we've made up our mind that we're going to eat the meat and spit out the bones. But it's not long until you're not having Sunday night service. It's not long until you're having some kind of ladies' meeting on Wednesday night. It's not long until you stop doing what God told you to do. Now, there's not a man in this room that's a preacher don't know what God called us to do. And yet we live in a world that so many have done just like Jeroboam. He has created their own ministry. I'm going to tell you right now, we've got men out there in the ministry who are not qualified to be the ministry. God said, Jeroboam called these common people that were not called of God. They were not led by God. They were not Levites. And he put them in the ministry. And then he decided when they were going to have services, when they're going to have church. And because after all, convenience is the idea. Somebody show me in the Bible where convenience is the idea. I believe the Bible says we're supposed to be sacrificing. We're supposed to die to ourselves daily. But what we do is we try to make it so convenient for all the people. And all of you know all the nonsense that's going on out there. And listen, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have new ideas and have better ways to get people into church. Please do that. I beg you to do that. And I'm not against some of the other things they do. I tell you, I'm excited about how God is leading some of these young men and even older men to go out and have a different way of doing things. I'm not against any of that. Let me just tell you something. Some of the things that we do in our church is really not in the Bible. Oh, my goodness. Can I tell you, it's nothing in the Bible says the organ has to be on that side and the piano has to be on this side. Can I tell you, there's nothing in the Bible says Sunday school starts at 10 and church is at 11? Hello, it's not in there. So when people change stuff like that that's not in the Bible, okay, if it works for you, hallelujah. Come on. But God said that we're supposed to worship the Lord on the Lord's day. We're supposed to do it in the Spirit, and we're supposed to do it to bring glory to God. That's what He told us to do. So when you get all these newfangled ideas and it drives you away from what God told you to do, then I'm going to say to you, you better be asking why that prophet that's telling you this is in Bethel. If he is going to be baptistic and not put it on the sign, your alarm ought to go off. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you're so Baptist you want to sneak up on people by not being a Baptist, you're not a Baptist at all. Come on. You know why we put labels on churches? You know why they're taking them off? I'll tell you why. Because they don't want anybody to know what they believe. You drive by a church and it says Fundamental Baptist Church. You know what that means? They believe the book. Wouldn't you like people to know that before they showed up? Amen. You know what the word Methodist means? They don't believe the book. They baptize babies. But hey, if you have a fundamental Methodist, it's okay. It is not okay. And I can tell y'all liking this, but it doesn't matter. Now here's what God told us. He told us what to do. He gave us our instruction. When you surrender to preach, God said, I want you to know that I expect you to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Now, any one of these new methods that people use, if it causes you to quit doing that, it is not of God. I had a man one time, I was at a national fellowship meeting, and actually it was over Dr. Wade's church years ago, and you know what kind of music we had. It was Southern gospel, godly music, and this guy walked out in the hall, and I actually went to school with the guy, and he said, I'm going to tell you, I hate to come to Texas. I hate that stinking music you guys use. I said, so you've changed all that in your church? He said, yes. He said, but I hadn't changed my preaching. I said, is that right? Are you sure? When was the last time you preached on hell on Sunday morning? And he turned around and walked off. Because he had changed his preaching. You get your whole church full of heathens, you better change your church, your preaching, or they're all going to get up and walk out and take their money with them. Come on, is that true or not? You can't fill your church up with unsaved people and hope to preach the gospel with the power of God. See, God said, you know what I called you to do. I called you to preach the word of God. I told my church 34 years ago when I became the pastor, if we have a play, I'm all right with that. If we have a cantata, I'm all right with that. If we have an eating, I'm all right with that. I don't really care what else we do, but I'm going to tell you one thing. Before you walk out that door, I'm preaching the Bible to you. And if it takes all night, that's what it is. Every time we have anything, the Bible's going to get preached. Because you know why? Because God told me to do that. I've had people say, well, preacher, you're taking too much time. Then stop all that other junk. Preaching's what you have to do. You know that's what God called you to do. When God called me to preach, I didn't get up and say, well, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. I just want to surrender to do. No, listen. God called me to preach. And for the last 40 years, that's what I've been doing. And I'm not changing just because somebody invented the internet. I'm sure it was the vice president. Do whatever you think's necessary to get people in, but don't forget what God called you to do. And that's preach the Word of God. Be instant in season and out of season. Do it when people like it and do it when people don't like it. I'm amazed at how all of this has transpired in our society. I had a young lady come into our church some time back. And she walked out and took me by the hand. I'm standing there by my wife. And she said, man, I love that preaching. But I can't stand that music. And I said, sweetheart, they go together. If you don't believe that, you're not understanding. It does go together. Now, I'm not saying you have to have boring music. I'm not saying you have to go, dun, 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 dun. I don't like that either. Deliver me from boring church services. Come on. You don't have to be boring to sing Nothing But the Blood. It's all about how you do that. Amen? It's all about how you feel about it. When God talks about the blood, the song talks about the blood, song talks about the second coming of Christ, hallelujah, I can get into that. It's really simple. Just remember what God called you to do. Secondly, let me tell you what God called you to do. He called you to get the gospel around the world. Can I tell you the idea of sending missions? Take second fiddle to internet and all other things that men are trying to do. I really believe there's a lot of churches around. If they had to get rid of their website or get rid of their missions program, the missions program would be in trouble. Hello. What did God tell us to do? Let's see. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's missions. God said, you know that's what I've called you to do. But what happens is we get overloaded with other stuff and we lose our emphasis on missions. Listen, it's still about winning the world to Christ. It's still about sending missionaries. It's still about missionaries surrendering in your church. Let me ask you something, preacher. When was the last time you got up and preached a clear-cut message on how to surrender to the Lord and the ministry? Well, you know, preacher, if I do that, God's going to call the best one I have. That's exactly right. You know, it's amazing. My wife and I was laughing about this the other day. I've had six families move out of our community in the last 3 months. And I'm not talking about the bum sitting there on Sunday morning looking at you. I'm talking about the people that are putting in all the money, doing all the work, the Sunday school teachers and the deacons and all of that. I've had that happen. And it's amazing. This guy sitting over here never put a penny in the offer plate, and all he ever does is gripe and complain about how we spend the money. It's amazing. They never move. And God never calls them. They just keep sitting there, shooting their mouth off. Now, when God calls somebody, your church is going to be the best kids you got. Going to be the young men that love the Lord and the young men that know what it means to serve the Lord and sacrifice. It's the ones that are the givers and the goers and the doers. That's the one God calls. And so a lot of preachers say, hey, I don't like this, so I'm going to stop talking about it. Hello. Let me tell you something else, man. Stop preaching. True born-again salvation for everybody. You tell me this. I went to preacher youth camp last year in Missouri. They had 189 kids there. I think that was the number, somewhere around that number. On the third night, or the third service, we had 38 kids got saved. How can there be 38 kids out of 179 that doesn't know Christ out of fundamental Baptist churches? Somebody's not preaching it. You see, it's a simple message. I just preached on where the Bible says that He's going to come and they're going to say, but Lord, did we not prophesy in Thy name? And didn't we do many good, wonderful works? And blah, blah, blah. And He said, I never knew you. You know what that means? There's a lot of people working in God's work. It's really not saved. Because so many people have preached and taught, just say this prayer and you get to go to heaven. You might as well get your rosary beads out. Because that's not what happens. You see, in order for you to get saved, you got to believe. And in order to believe, somebody's got to tell you. And this belief in your heart causes you to cry out and ask Jesus to save you. Because you know He died on the cross for you. And you know that He died in your place. And that He rose again the third day. And you're a sinner and you want to be saved. And when you believe that, it just comes out and says, save me. And that's why we got so many lost people. Have you ever really watch kids at youth camp? I get to preach enough of them, I get to watch them. It's amazing. Amen? It's amazing. Here's what happens at youth camp. I'm up here preaching my heart out. I got some kids that's sitting right on the edge of their seat listening to everything I'm saying. I mean, they're zeroed in. And then there's the guy sitting next to him going like this. He's dead asleep, don't have a clue what you said, has not engaged in the service. The Holy Spirit's not doing anything with him. Micah, come here. And so what happens is, Micah was paying attention, and the Holy Spirit grabbed him by the heart and said to him, you need to go get saved. So he grabs his buddy by the hand and said, go with me down here to get saved. And so Micah gets over here and his dad's over here and his dad brings him over here and leads him to Christ. This guy that's been asleep during the whole service, somebody comes up to him, well-meaning people, and said, what do you come for? And he said, I don't know. You want to get saved? Sure, why not? So I'll say this prayer. He goes home thinking he's saved and he's lost as he's ever been. And he may live his whole life like that without somebody coming and confronting him. Do you understand that's what God called us to do? Tell people how to get saved. Tell them how to know that they're saved. And tell them that you can know that you're saved. Thank you, Baker. You're a friend. Do you realize that's what God called us to do? I love to win people to Christ, don't you? Amen. I enjoy telling people about the Lord. But I spend an extraordinary amount of time making sure they understand. I may even go overboard about it because I believe it's so important. So we don't get the idea that what God called us to do is to win people to Christ and send missionaries so they can win people to Christ. And if you begin to lose your emphasis on missions, then you will lose what God told you to do. And listen, you have people out there, gurus as you would, will tell you stuff like this. Well, listen, just suspend your missions program for a little while until you get caught up in all your other stuff and then you can pick it back up. That's a lie. God said we're to go into all the world and do all of this all at the same time. And if God can't take care of us, then what God are we serving? If he can't make us, help us build a church and send missionaries at the same time, then we're not doing what he told us to do. We've got off track about what God said. We've got to do what God told us to do. Remember what you was called to do. You were called to preach the Word of God. You was called to send out missionaries and try to win the world to Christ. And let me tell you something else. You was called to be separate from the world. Now we're living in a world where everybody's dummying down everything. Amen. They're just trying to make it casual so everybody feels comfortable. Can I tell you this? If you have a person that's living in sin and not doing what God told them to do, come into your church service and walk out feeling good about themselves, you got a problem. Hello? I remember one time I had a man in my church, or come to a church, and he left, and he said this, "You guys made me feel terrible." I said, "Good. Really? I mean, if the man's living in sin, he's a drinker, he's a drug addict, and he's going to leave my church feeling good?" Now, God wants him to feel guilty. And mankind takes guilty as feeling bad. See, God said for you as a pastor, you're supposed to be separate. I'm going to tell you right now, you ought to be the best dressed, the best acting, the best friend of anybody in your church. Everybody ought to know that you love them. I walk through my auditorium every time we have church and shake hands with everybody there. I stand at the door on the way out and shake hands with everybody that comes in. I get so engrossed in shaking hands with people, I even do it at Walmart. Tried to hire me as a greeter. Just shaking hands with people, being friendly, loving them. Do you understand? God called you to separate yourself from the world and separate yourself unto Jesus Christ and act like Jesus. That's what he called us to do. And yet in our world, we go to these places and they say, "Listen, what you need to do, take your tie off, put you on some sneakers and some blue jeans and a t-shirt and get up and handle the Word of God." I'm sorry. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. There's no tie in the Bible." Thank God there's not. And if you really searched out why we wear ties, it probably has something to do with women making us wear them. I can't prove that, but that's just what I think. I don't care much for ties either, but let me tell you what tie does. A tie makes me look like I care. Makes me look like I want to present the best foot forward that I can present. You cannot allow, listen preacher, you cannot get down on the world's level and think you're going to win these people to Jesus Christ. It's just not going to happen. I remember what God called me to do. And you know the day God called me to preach, I had a tie on. Amen. You're putting way too much emphasis on the tie. All right, I tell you what, let's change our society and let's let the women wear the suits and we'll wear the dresses, but you still have to do it so you'll know where people will know who you are. You ever wear a tie to Walmart? Now, I don't think you ought to do like Lester Singleton used to do. I'd drive by his house, he was mowing his yard with a suit and tie on. I don't know that you got to go that far. He did. He really did. I saw him do it. I don't think I ever saw Lester Singleton, except when I went over to his house to visit him when he was sick. He didn't have a tie on. But you know what happens when you dress like this to go someplace? I walk in there and say, the checker will say, "Are you a preacher?"
Yeah, that's right.
Come on, do they do that to you? They do it to me all the time. And I laugh and I say, "Is it written on me somewhere?" They say, "Yeah, by the way, you're dressed." But what we'd rather do, not we, but what others would rather do, and they've been taught to do, is dress down so you can become that person's friend. Now I'm going to tell you right now, when they have problems, they're not coming to their friend. When we lived up in Indiana, we had this old couple live next door. So they're the meanest people I ever seen. Drank all the time. I'd go out in the morning and she'd be passed out on the picnic table in her backyard. She was a heathen deluxe. Every time we did something we weren't supposed to do, she called the cops. I had no clue that in the city that I lived in, it was against the law to let your dog outside if it was under a certain temperature. So it was like 20 below one time. I threw my dog outside to go to the bathroom. They called the cops. Cops knocking on my door. Says, where's your dog? I said, I don't know. You not know it's against the law to put your dog out in this weather? I said, well, why don't you take him home and let him potty in your yard or in your house? He said, well, I'm just telling you it's against the law. I knew who called. These people did this kind of stuff over and over. I had the cops come to more to my house living there than I did when I was a heathen living in East Texas. Until one day, this lady knocked on my door and she's crying. And she said, preacher, my husband had a heart attack. Would you go to the hospital and pray for him? Hello? That never happened to you? Sure it has. And you know why? She knew who I was. She knew what I stood for. And before it was over, I got a chance to win him and her to Christ. Why? Because I just kept on doing what I was supposed to do, and I didn't lower my standard in order to be their buddy. Now, I love my church people. I do. I consider them very close, but I'm still their preacher. You know what's going on in the families in our world today? Mom and dad wants to be their children's best bud. Let me tell you, if you're going to parent your kids, you can't be their best friend until they become adults. And now you can. That's awesome. Same way with pastoring. You got to be their pastor. God called us and told us to be separate in our lifestyle. And listen, separate in our doctrine. You can't hold hands with people that don't believe what you believe. You can't make buddies out of these people. Now, I'm friendly with them. I even go eat dinner with them. I'll do anything I can. But when it comes time to preach the Word of God, if somebody's doctrinally unsound, they're not doing it in my church. Because I'm separated doctrinally. And I'm talking about things that people have decided is not important anymore. Now, hold on. Like closed communion. Well, we're just alike except. Except what? Do you understand if you're not closed communion, you don't understand local church? We might as well do. I was at a concert some time back, and this guy was singing, doing a great job, as they always do, and he said, come on, church, sing with me. I wanted to stand up and say, which one? No, he's promoting the universal church. And if you open the doors to your communion and say, whoever's saved, if they desire to take it, they can take it, you just kill the local church. Amen, preacher. God said you got to remember what we believe. I believe the Bible, every word of it. I believe in baptism by the authority of the local church. You say, what do you believe? I believe the doctrines of the Word of God. I remember one time I was asked to come to Seoul, Korea. The missionary asked me to come over there and show him how to start a fellowship and open a missions office. So, you know, that's exciting to a guy like me. So I hopped on a plane and went over and I said, now, what do you want me to do? He said, now, here's what I want to do. We're going to have a fellowship meeting. I'm going to invite all the preachers and I want you to preach twice a day for the next 5 days. And he said, all I want you to do is preach doctrine. I said, you mean like the inspiration of the Scripture and the local church? And he said, yes. 5 days, twice a day, 10 sermons on doctrine. Well, it was kind of fun. And they actually liked it, it seemed. Of course, it's hard to tell. In Seoul, Korea, they like everything. At the end of the week, I said, now here's what you need to do. You need to gather these men together in a business meeting and say, now if you believe what's been preached here this week, we'd like you to come and be a part of our fellowship. Because doctrine's what fellowship's built around. Amen. And so many of them did. And then I helped them start a missions office and showed them how to set it all up. And on that Sunday, the church I was preaching in sent out their first missionary to China. Man, that was exciting. Can I tell you that that is really important? I'm amazed. Right down the street from my house in Lake Dallas, these people bought this little building, fixed it all up, made it look nice, put up a sign that says, come and worship with us and glorify God, and then give us the name of their church. Something weird. Now, I think to myself, why would you start another one of those? There's 52 of them in Lake Dallas now. Why don't you put a sign that says, Fundamental Independent Baptist, King James Only! Let everybody know who you are. Amen. Now, I'm not suggesting that you put that on your sign, but I'm going to tell you, it won't take them long to be in your church so they'll know that's what you are. Amen. Now, let me give you one more thing, and I'm going to quit. This prophet, when he went over and had food with this other prophet, the older prophet, and they found out that this prophet was dead, you know what Jeroboam did? He went right back to worshiping the way he did before. Everything this young man had said had now become useless, and he accomplished nothing. Folks, gentlemen, I'm going to tell you this. If we lay down what we've always been, you're going to accomplish nothing. I've seen this happen two or three times that I've been personally involved with. Somebody take a straight, fundamental, independent Baptist church, try to change it, and the doors close. Do you realize I've taught my people? I bet you I've said this over the last 34 years 100 times. If somebody that's your pastor gets up into this pulpit and preaches out of any other Bible, fire that day, guy that day.
Amen.
That's what, because they're destroying the truth. Now, gentlemen, I'm saying this. You go to whatever you want to go and eat the bread, eat the meat and throw out the bones if you can. All of us can't do that. But just remember, if you hang out with them long enough, it will rub off on you. And if it doesn't rub off on you, it'll rub off on your kids. Because if I go hang out with this guy, even though they know they don't understand how to eat the meat and throw out the bones, that kid's saying, well, preacher did that, it must be okay. And so it has a whole different impact on them. If you want to continue, and gentlemen, I know that people are saying that we're a dying breed. And maybe that's true. I don't believe it is. But if that's true, let's die being what God called us to be. Thank you, preacher.